Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Making you do a little biblical calisthenics this morning, jumping around here, I tell you. It's a good way to stay loose and awake on a summer day. We've got air conditioning in here. Enjoy it while you can. That's right. Actually, I've had a rough week. I was trying to figure out this week, trying to process some new information. I just realized that the sun disappears every night, and I don't know where it goes. So this really bothers me. I'm staying up late. I'm trying to figure it out. I decided this week that I was going to stay up and find out just where the sun goes every night. So this past night, I'm sorry, I'm a little tired this morning. I stayed up all night long looking for the sun. And then it finally dawned on me. Oh, no pity applause. No pity applause. Come on now. It finally dawned on me. All right. You can explain it later. All right, friends, especially for those of you who were not here last week, we are in week two of a new sermon series that I have begun called Johnny Cash Theology. So for those of you that are wondering, the JCT is Johnny Cash Theology number one. I realize that throughout history of my time as a pastor, I've spent a lot of time talking about what we in the church disagree on. And I think there's a time and a place to talk about the things that we disagree on, the things that we have questions about, the things that we differ from one church to the next, from one denomination to the next. Absolutely, there's a time and place for that. But I want to spend time talking about what unites us, what holds us together, what brings us together. And it got me thinking about a conversation. If you're wondering about the title of this sermon series, I had this conversation with my brother as we were working. We were trying to figure out what to listen to on the radio. And we had differences of opinions on what we should be listening to. And we finally came to the realization that everyone likes Johnny Cash. And almost everybody. Everybody likes Johnny Cash. We could agree on that. So that's why we're focusing on the things we can agree on here today. So as a guide for this sermon series, we will be looking at the Apostles' Creed, a first century Christian document put forth by the followers of Jesus themselves. It states very simply the beliefs of the church. It doesn't go into details. It doesn't talk about whether there was predestination or if we have free will. It doesn't talk about how, when, or if we should be baptized. Should we baptize babies or adults? It doesn't go into differences on opinions on things like the atonement theology. How are we saved by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? That stuff is not touched. This is the basic things, the things we agree upon, not the things that divide us. And I showed you last week this graphic, which is going to be in your bulletin. I'll probably keep the same graphic in your bulletin for the entire sermon series, which will probably run through the rest of the summer. This graphic right here is something that Greg Boyd, a pastor in Minnesota, has introduced. This is what he considers the concentric circles of theology. That's hard to say. The concentric circles of theology. Of course, in the center of our theology is Jesus. Jesus is our center. And the next circle he places dogma. Dogma is the things that we find in the creeds, these central things to the church's belief system. As we go further away, there's things that we debate, the things like doctrine. Those are the things like when we baptize or if we baptize or free will versus predestination. You go further out yet and there's opinion. Things like, do animals go to heaven when they die? Those sorts of things that we all have opinions about, but maybe shouldn't be things that we divide over. Each circle, the further out we go, the less important it should be to our belief system. We should hold those things more loosely as we go out. So today we're going to focus on creation, and we're going to start right in the middle here. We're going to look at the dogma that God created the world. We're going to go into some of the doctrine as well. We're going to look at some of the things that people have said throughout time, different approaches to understanding creation. And this is going to be a little bit of a push on some people. I'm going to try to engage different arguments, and I'm going to try to do them in a friendly way. I'm going to try to do them in a fair way. But know right up front that I have my own opinions. I'm not neutral in this argument. I do come out somewhere, and you probably do as well. So I'll try to be fair, but I can't promise that I'll be neutral, okay? But what I will try to do is I'll also try to be respectful. And we don't always do that in this argument. So, hold me accountable. I want to be fair. I want to be respectful. But again, I make no promises of neutrality. All right? Okay, so again, we are going to be drawing from the Apostles' Creed. If you have your hymnals, it's number 712. I'm going to put it up here on the screen as well, but if you want to read from the hymnal, that's fine. I'm not going to read the entire thing this morning. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read as far as we're going to cover today, and I'm going to tell you to stop at the appropriate time. Can we do that? When you hear me say stop, your one job to do is stop reading. Okay. From the Apostles' Creed, it's actually on two screens. Let's read together until I say stop. All right, together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Stop! We're going to get one sentence today. Like I said, it's going to take the entire summer to cover this. I'm thinking about six more sermons on the Apostles' Creed. Today it's simply that. The church throughout history has declared God created the world as we know it. And it's not just the Christian church. Other denominations or other religions believe this as well. Actually, even non-theists, non-believers, believe that there was a time when the earth did not exist. That the world as we know it hasn't always been. The difference between a theist and an atheist, well, in a number of ways, on this matter especially, the difference between a theist and an atheist is that we believe that it was God who caused the world to come into being. The atheist believes it happened through a different way. And I want to explore that first, and we're going to try to be not neutral, but we're going to try to be fair here. So how do atheists explain the world? I mean, you look outside. I sat here with the children. We talked about all these things. How does an atheist begin to describe how the world came into being? Anybody know? Anyone want to guess? Through science, right? Actually, I just realized, too, this morning, how dangerous is it for me to stand up here to preach about different understandings of creation, and then the very next person who gets to speak after me is the biologist in the group. But that's part of what we do here. It's okay. We may have differences of opinions, and guess what? That's okay. You and I can agree Johnny Cash is awesome, so there's that. How do these atheists go about explaining the creation of the world? The Big Bang Theory. It's also one of the best TV shows on television. No. The Big Bang Theory. You disagree. Big Bang Theory simply says this. It says that 13.8 billion years ago, billion with a B, there was this singular mass. It was a small ball of infinite mass. That means you wouldn't be able to pick it up. It was very hot. They call it the singularity. Can you say singularity? So the infinite mass, this ball called the singularity, was in existence. And then something happened to this singularity, which caused it to fly apart, caused it to burst. They say there was a Big Bang, and it started flinging these particles far and wide. They began expanding, and then as it's expanding from the singularity, these particles begin to cool down. As these particles begin to cool, they start combining to form other elements. Those elements combine to make matter. That matter combines to make things like stars, planets, the moon, and such. These different things come together and they form, according to people who adhere to the Big Bang Theory, form everything that we can know and see and touch, even things that we can't know or see or touch. The Big Bang Theory is responsible for the laws of physics, laws of gravity. When you drop something, it falls to the earth at, 5.8 meters per second per second. No physicists in the group. I can get away with that. It's 5 point something meters per second per second. These standards, these things are constant. And the Big Bang Theory proposes that these all came about from the explosion of the singularity. Now, I'm going to show my hand here a little bit this morning. I'm going to show it early. I believe in the Big Bang Theory. I believe in the Big Bang Theory, but I believe that the Big Bang Theory also has some holes in it. Because an atheist, they begin with that singularity. But my question is, where does the singularity come from? And the atheist can't explain where that infinite ball of mass began. They would simply say it always was. Furthermore, we look at these laws of gravity and all those things that I talked about with the children. If the earth was closer to the sun, we would burn up. If it was further away, we would freeze. I looked a little bit. If the earth spun 1 mile per hour faster, more water would accumulate at the equator and eventually cause mass flooding in equatorial towns. There's all sorts of things that if we just tweaked it a little bit, life as we know it would not exist. Now, an atheist will say that there's this thing called the multiverse theory, that there are multiple universes around the world, and it just by happenstance happened to be that we here on this earth, the earth known as the United States, we here on this earth, not the United States, the whole earth, just happen to have the right scenario come together for life to exist. But because there's so many universes around the world, it could have existed there as well, but we just happen to have the right opportunities come together to support life. But even at that, the Big Bang Theory doesn't have a singular accepted understanding of where life began. You can explain where matter came from, you can explain where elements came from, but the Big Bang Theory doesn't have a singular explanation for the origins of life. I think there are eight, just nod with me, yeah. The biologist is saying yes. I think there are eight dominant viewpoints on where life came from an atheist perspective. And it involves things like lightning striking amino acids, which form into carbon-based life forms and eventually evolve into something that can stand up here and get themselves dressed in the morning and preach a somewhat coherent sermon. That was not respectful, sorry. But these are the explanations that atheists give. And while I do, yes, I believe in a Big Bang theory, I believe that it's so much easier to believe that there was a God who spoke the world into existence. Or some people like to say, God spoke and bang, the world came into being. Physicists have this principle. They call it, I think it's pronounced Occam's razor. Have you heard of Occam's razor? Occam's razor said that the simplest explanation is usually the most correct one. Occam's razor, the simplest explanation is usually the one that's right. Which of these explanations seems more simple to you? That there is a creator God, or that it's all happened by chance? I'll just leave it at that. So I go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I read these verses again. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Is there anything in that says that we can't have a Big Bang occur? No. Again, the question is, where did that Big Bang originate? Did it happen by chance? Or was there some sort of external force? Some sort of unmoved mover? Some sort of intelligent design? I find it easier to believe that God acted and caused some sort of expansion of the universe. So the first point of our Johnny Cash theology, something that all Christians throughout history have been able to at least believe it at some level, is that God created the world as we know it. Can we agree on that? All right, we can go with that so far. That's where we start to divide then. When we agree that God created the world, but then there's questions of when. When, how long ago, and how long did it last? So what I want to do with the rest of our time this morning is I want to look at three different options. Actually, at first I was going to do this. I had it all set up too. So when we look at all these people that say that this thing just happened by happenstance, by accident, you know, I look at the beauty of the mountains. I look at the glory of the Central Plains. The heights of the redwoods, in the depths of the oceans. We look at the vastness of the galaxy, and that's just one solar system, and the minutia of the subatomic particles. And again, I just can't believe that it happened by accident. I've said before, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. So what we're going to do here with the second half of this sermon is we're going to explore a couple different understandings of when the Earth came into being, how that happened, and how long it took. All right? You ready to get nerdy? Okay, all right. Should have had a little more coffee. And I've been drawing from this book called A Flexible Faith by Bonnie Christian. And these are three different options that Christian explains. There's many different options out there, many different approaches. I'm just going to highlight these three for us today and know that there's many different options within these. So the options she looks at are the young earth approach, the old earth approach, and the poetry warfare approach. Yeah, we'll get there. Don't leave early. All right, of course, we'll start with the young earth view. Okay, the young earth view says that back in the 17th centuries, there was an Irish bishop. His name was James Usher. James Usher sat down with his Bible, not that Usher, a direct descendant of the guy that sang, different Usher. He sat down with his Bible, and he started going back through all the genealogies in the Bible. And he looked at every time it said about somebody's age, how long they lived, how old they were whenever they had children. And he looked at contemporary people, how old they were and what age they were when they got married and what age they would have had children themselves. And he started counting backwards. And Usher came up with a date for the creation of the world. Does anybody want to guess when Usher said the world was created? I hear a lot of mumbles. All right. Usher came up with a creation date of 4,000 B.C., 4,004 B.C. You might have been close. I don't know. You were mumbling. All right, 4,004 B.C., that makes the earth how old? 6,014 years. So if you're trying to figure out in your head, where did that other year, where did I lose that one? Remember, there was no year zero. Okay, so 614 years ago, based on the genealogies found in the Bible, Usher traces it back and said that the world was the earth as we know it began in the year 4,000 B.C. This is the old world, old earth point of view. And there's people that would stretch it a little bit. They say anywhere from 6,000 to about 10,000 years ago, the earth came into being. And these were the people that would take a very literal interpretation of Genesis chapter 1. So when it says that God created the world in 6 days, they believe it was 6 literal 24-hour periods. Now the problem is that science says other things. And these people would say, well, we're going to trust the authority of the Bible over any human science, anything that might be fallible, anything that may have its mistakes. Because, I mean, we've all made mistakes, especially whenever we try to do these. I mean, I don't know how to even begin calculating these things. Science is fallible. People are fallible. So a young earth person will say, I'll take the authority of the Bible over the fallibility of a human being. That's the young earth approach. Next would be the old earth view. Creative people come up with these titles, right? The old earth view is an attempt to reconcile the Bible with science. Now science, anybody want to guess how old science says the earth is? Earth. Let's go to earth. How old is the earth? Yeah, four exact number I've got there. Somebody read my slides earlier. No. Science says the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, which means it would have been about 9 years after the Big Bang until the Earth was formed. So how do we come to this understanding that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old when you go through the chronology of the Bible and it only says it's about 6,000 years old? Well, a lot of it comes down to the linguistics of the Hebrew language, and specifically around the Hebrew word yom, which we translate as day. Everybody say yom. It's kind of a boring word, but it's used a lot. So if you ever meet a Jewish person, you can say to them, yom, not yo, yo, how you doing? No, yom tov is a common Hebrew greeting. It simply means good day. A Jewish holiday you may have heard of is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So yom is the word day. The old earth view often looks at the passages that we just read from Genesis and says, how else could we read this, still holding fast to the teachings of the Bible, taking it very seriously, but also working with the findings of science? So for instance, let's look at this. Let's look at the Genesis account once more. On the first day of creation, God creates day and night. It says God separated the darkness from the light. The light he called day, the darkness he called night. Day two, God separates the water from the sky. He calls he puts some sort of an arch in the sky to hold the water up there, it says, and then in the bottom of the world we have this water just kind of floating around there. Day 3, land and plants are formed. Separates the water from the dry land, grows plants on that land. Anybody remember what's created on day 4? The sun, the moon, and the stars are created on day 4. Day 5, the fish and the birds. And then day 6, the animals, including human beings, God's crown jewel of creation. That's what I, human, like to say. But the only thing that was said to be created in God's own image, again, is us human beings. Now let me ask you guys, if I was to ask you what time it is, how would you find out what time it is? You look at your watch, you check out the clock, 90% of you have smartphones, you check your smartphones. You would find out by checking those things. You could tell me what time it is. Imagine it was before you had any of those things, before even your watch was invented, before a clock was invented. How would you tell me when the day began? Well, yeah, a sundial. Sundial is very helpful. Or you just go by the sun. The day begins when the sun comes up. The day ends when the sun goes down. Or from sun up till sun up is one day. Do you see any problem here? The sun isn't invented until day 4. So how do we measure these first 3 days if there is no sun? They didn't have watches. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have clocks. An old Earth adherent would say, something else is going on here with the word day. What else can that mean? So again, the word for day is yom. So yom simply means a chunk of time. Now, we use it like this in English as well. You maybe don't think about it. I'm pushing 40, and I'm starting to be that guy who says, back in my day, I used to be able to. Am I alone here? Anybody else have this? You said that. Back in my day, I used to be able to run a mile in 5 minutes. Back in my day, I used to be able to throw a pigskin over the mountains. You know those kind of stories, right? We've all been there. We've all said it. It's not just a male thing. I think women do this as well. Back in my old day, I used to be able to fit in those pants. Those sorts of things. We've all been there. We've said it like this. When we say back in the day, what day was that? October 24th, 2002? No. What are you talking about? You're talking about an era of time. Well, the Hebrew language allows the same flexibility with the word yom. Back in an era, God created this. Back in the next era, God created that. In the following era, God created this. So it doesn't have to necessarily be a 24-hour period, but God created these things in different times. And old Earth adherents often hold to something called the gap theory. And it's not just about where you get your pants. The gap theory, see through the pants. The gap theory simply says that there would have been gaps in time between these days. And that accounts for the millions, maybe even billions of years between what the Bible and its literal 24-hour day rendition would say versus what science tells us today. All right, so that's the old Earth approach. There's many different old Earth approaches, but what you've been waiting for is the final one I want to address this morning is the poetry and warfare approach. Reading Genesis as if it's poetry in reference to warfare. This is directly quoted from Christian's book, A Flexible Faith. She says, what if the creation story in Genesis 1 isn't about history, science, and time at all? What if it isn't talking about a literal week of creation or a long gradual process that may or may not include evolution? What if it's actually poetry about God's unparalleled power and his loving plan for humanity? Yeah, we're going to get deep here, folks. Remember that Genesis wasn't actually written down until probably the 6th century BC, during the Babylonian exile. The people were taken from their homes, they were carried off into Babylon, into exile, and they wanted to make sure they didn't lose the stories of their forefathers and foremothers. So they began writing down these stories that we have as our Old Testament. Before then, most of the Bible was simply oral tradition passed on from generation to generation. Now, to call this poetry isn't to say it's not true. There's a lot of poetry in the Bible. The entire book of Psalms is just poetry. I would never say the Psalms aren't true. Would you say the Psalms aren't true? No, this is biblical information here. But it maybe suggests that something else is going on. So imagine if you were a Israelites, you've been taken from your home, you're in captivity in Babylon. And you're surrounded by these Babylonians, and of course they have their own gods, and they have their own stories of creation. And the dominant story of creation at that time includes a couple of gods, first one named Tiamat. I want to skip over this real quick. Tiamat is the Babylonian goddess of the water. Everybody say Tiamat. Tiamat. Okay, so Tiamat is the goddess of the water. Now, like these gods are wont to do, there became this big division amongst the gods because they're always power hungry in these stories. So Tiamat begins fighting with another god named Marduk. Say Marduk. Not Marmaduke. That was a big dog. Marduk was a Babylonian god. Sorry, which is just God backwards is dog. Somebody look into that. All right. All right. So Tiamat is the Babylonian goddess of water. Marduk comes in. He defeats Tiamat. He kills her. And what he does, sorry for the graphic nature of this, Marduk tears Tiamat's body in half. Marduk then flings the first half of Tiamat's body into the sky that becomes the sky, throws the other one down into the water that she was the goddess of, and that becomes the earth. Now again, imagine you are a Israelite living in captivity. And these are the stories that are being told by your captors. And think about your God. Well, your God didn't create by tearing some other God apart. No, your God simply spoke and the world came into existence. Not only that, how does Genesis begin? Look at verse 2 again. Now the earth was and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Your God is over Tiamat. Your God is all-powerful. Your God doesn't need to kill somebody else to fling their bodies up and down to create the world. Your God simply speaks it into existence. So these are the three options. The New Earth perspective, which says the earth is about 6,000, maybe 10,000 years old. A very literal interpretation of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through whatever it might be, through 26. The other option, the old earth perspective, which attempts to reconcile science and the Bible. Or the third option, this poetry and warfare option, which says that our God is an almighty God who loves us and doesn't need to kill some other gods just to create this world, but creates the world into existence just by speaking. Which one is right? I don't know. And you know what? I don't care. I don't care because it doesn't affect the way I go about my life. It doesn't affect the way I treat you. And if one of those options helps you better to connect with God or with your neighbor, to love them better, then by all means, adhere to that. But I see advantages and disadvantages to each of those. And I'm not interested in separating from you or anybody else, whether you're an old earth or a young earth or a poetry and warfare kind of person. That doesn't matter to me. Yes, I have my opinions. Of course I have my opinions, and I bet you do as well. But guess what? I'm very happy to sit down with any one of you, call you brother or sister, even if we have different opinions. Because Johnny Cash theology isn't worried about how God created the world. Johnny Cash theology is worried about who created the world. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven, the Maker of earth. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have given us this gift of creation. And Lord, it is not to be worshipped, but we worship the one who makes it. And Lord, we may disagree about how old this creation is and how it came into being. We may have some very different opinions on the matter, but may we recognize that they are only that. They are our opinions. Help us, Lord, to not fight and divide over those things, but may we lift up instead the Creator. For it is in you that we have life. It is in you that we have fulfillment. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.